Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers as we begin in verse 105 of Psalm 119. This is the 14th section of Psalm 119. This section of Psalm 119, the summary that I have at the top of the page, God's Word's the only beacon light for the darkness and storms of this world. This is basically out of one of those previous pages that I'd given you when we started the study of this. When we get to the second page, you'll notice that I changed the wording of it a little bit and forgot to go back and change this first one here. But anyway, Psalm 119, verse 105. As we begin this section of Psalm 119, we find of what, to me at least, is a very familiar verse within this large psalm. And I love to think about this verse quite often, and really these eight verses kind of tie together nicely. So Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Just as surely as the heavens declare the glory of God at all times, God's word is also always shining forth truth, whether we understand it or not. Isn't that true about the word of God? It's the truth. There may be verses of scripture we don't understand, and there are verses of scripture we don't understand, but it's the truth. And so if we sit in judgment on something that we don't understand, that's not a good thing. But if we, through faith, just accept the fact that it is the truth and ask the Lord to help us to understand, then you just keep reading, and usually there'll be something that will start beginning to shine a light or shed some light upon this other verse. Now, I've heard preachers that have been preaching for a long time that they'll say there's still verses of Scripture they don't understand. And I understand the Scriptures teach us that the hidden things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to man. All right? But this one is one that we can understand, isn't it? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Continue with the notes. Similarly, Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So, commandment is a lamp, law is a light. Just like this verse says, "Thy word is a lamp in my feet and a light in my path." However, light is of no use to one who is blind, is it? Okay? And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right? And further, "Since the kingdom of God cometh not with observation," when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom should appear, Jesus told them that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So we know that Jesus was not referring to natural sight, but to spiritual sight. Okay? By seeing, when he said he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, being born again, we can perceive and receive the things of the Spirit from the Word of God. And that's my reference there, 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul told the church at Corinth, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." I'm going to pause right here. We're talking about being able to receive the Word of God and it being light. But unless we have spiritual life, we don't have spiritual sight. Okay, we understand that. But it's kind of like, I like the illustration of a radio. All right? That's kind of out of date right now. I mean, nowadays, isn't it? But a radio where you could turn on the power and start playing something that was being broadcast on a station when you matched up the frequency and all right. But until you turned that radio on, you didn't hear anything, did you? Those waves were passing through. Say, if we were in this building, those waves are passing through all the time, but without a receiver and a power source, you'd never know it was there. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God in us, we can't really understand the things of the Spirit. So when we're talking here about receiving the Word of God, that's what we're talking about, having that ability spiritually to be able to receive the Word and begin to understand. So God's Word is light to those who are born again, and it enlightens the mind and gives understanding, being enabled by the Holy Spirit. Without His Spirit within us, His Word has no lodging place in us. And I put a reference here to John 8:37. And let me turn to that real quick. John 8:37, Jesus, this is a very lengthy discussion with some Jews, but Jesus told them in John 8:37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." He was talking to a people that, though Jesus was speaking his words of truth, those people couldn't receive it. They didn't understand it. See, so there was no faith there for them, or no spiritual life for them to receive the Word of God. But with the Spirit, we then have a receiver, so to speak, and His Word is a lamp unto my feet, shining a light on my footsteps to either correct them or approve of them. You know, the Scriptures are like that, aren't they? Sometimes you read the Scriptures and sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it rejoices our heart because we've been doing what it says we should, all right? So that shines a light on our footsteps, it's a lamp unto our feet, and faithfully advise each step. This Word can instruct us all through life. Also, the Word is a light unto my path to show me the way of God and direct my goings in it into the future. So for right now, it's a lamp unto my feet. For the future, it's a light unto our path. All right? 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. How good it is to remind ourselves of our commitment to God. All right? And that's what David is saying here. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. All right? So it's good to remind ourselves of our commitment to God. Since He is absolutely committed to us, we need to remind ourselves often of the need to remain committed to Him and to His righteous judgments. All right? There's no better path for us to follow personally, no better path in which to lead our families, and no better path that will provide others with a good example to follow that will bring glory to God and great honor to His Word. So we need to remind ourselves from time to time. Just like David said, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. All right. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. In times of much affliction, we need much reminding of God's word, don't we? That's what we need. All right? We'll need the quickening from having our mind renewed by being refreshed by the words of our Lord. Satan is most effective when we are weakened and hurting, isn't he? You know, we have that expression, you know, you shouldn't kick a fellow when he's down, but Satan sure will, won't he? He loves it when we're down, when we're weak, when we're hurting. He wants to get in there and I'm getting ahead of myself. He's always looking for a place to gain advantage by catching us off of our guard. Isn't that true? That's what he likes to do. One of his favorite tools is discouragement. And when you're down and discouraged and hurting, he can really work you over, can't he? That's why we need, in those times, we need that refreshing and that comforting that we get from the Word of God to be quickened. When we're weak and when we're tired, we need that Word to refresh our mind. Therefore, in afflictions, we need to cling to the Word, remind ourselves of our commitment to godliness, and remind ourselves of His goodness, His mercy, and His daily provisions. That's what we need when we're in those situations. There's no place that will make us feel more secure than in keeping His good and right way. Because the Spirit is there. And when we're in that good and right way, there's rejoicing within us. And that rejoicing strengthens us, doesn't it? That's what we need. And remember, there's nothing new about suffering affliction while being in the center of God's will. Remember that? There are times, even when we're in the will of God, we may suffer affliction. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't say you'll have tribulation just when you disobey. In the world you shall have tribulation. But what did he say after that? Be of good cheer. That's what we need to hear, isn't it? In the tribulations, we need to hear, be of good cheer. You may not feel like being cheerful, but you need to hear the cheering words of God's promises. And it'll eventually lift you up and strengthen you. So there's nothing new about suffering affliction while being in the center of God's will. But Satan will say otherwise and try much to lead you away from God's word and way. All right? So David said, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. That's what we need when we're afflicted, is to hear the word. Remember the word. And if you don't have somebody to remind you and encourage you, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, don't we? Sometimes we have to do that. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. All right, we got a question about this verse. What good would an offering be if it were not accepted? Okay. And in Old Testament times, Israel oftentimes offered sacrifices that were not acceptable, didn't they? It's a waste of time, isn't it? Let's go on with the notes. And whether it was an Old Testament lamb or whether a New Testament offering of praise, God always looks upon the heart for the acceptance. Now, they were instructed in the Old Testament to take the best that they had and give to the Lord. Sometimes they didn't do that. But even if they did, if their heart wasn't right, it didn't matter how fine the offering was, did it? Because God always looked upon the heart. And guess what? He still is looking upon the heart. Okay? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, we come to God and offer up our prayers. We need to be in a humble attitude, don't we? Lifting up our prayers to Him. So whether in much affliction or in rejoicing, heartfelt praise being freely offered by our mouth is acceptable. Heartfelt. Okay? And coming to ask for the Lord to teach us His judgments will keep our heart aright. Continually asking the Lord to teach us His judgments. See, that's that type of an attitude of continuing to come to God, continuing to realize that He's the teacher, we're the student, we're the disciple, He's the master. Keeping in that frame of mind will help us to keep our heart aright when we offer up our praises. So David said, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Verse 109, "My soul is continually in my hand." Now, you might expect this to say, "My soul is continually in thy hand." Okay, but that's not what he's saying. "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." While we prefer to think of how safe and secure we are in the hand of the Lord, and we are, aren't we? This verse isn't speaking of eternity, but rather it is saying that our life is in our hands and the choices we make continually have much to do with whether we enjoy daily fellowship with the Lord and walk in the light of His Word and in His favor, or whether we drift away from His way, seeking our own way and have to endure the chastening rod of correction. You see what he's saying? My life is continually in my hand. He's taking care of eternity. But we have to make choices to make every day, don't we? We choose. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, you heard Moses and Joshua and Elijah on Mount Carmel telling the people, make a choice, either serve the Lord. Okay, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, so we find that thought continually being brought up in the Old Testament. So here David is saying, "My soul is continually in my hand." In other words, the choices that I make have a great bearing on the joy, the happiness that I experience each day. Now, obviously, we have to balance that with the thought that we're going to have afflictions in life. I'm not saying that you're going to be promised a flowery bed of ease. But as afflictions come, if we're in good fellowship with the Lord, if we're walking close with the Lord, we have His help with good conscience. We can call upon Him for the help that we need. And so, my soul, he says, is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. The best choices we can make so that we will love life and see good days, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3, is to continually follow David's example that yet do I not forget thy law. It's your choice. To remember the word of God, follow it, or are we going to follow something else? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Our life. Or when he says soul, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word soul can be interchanged with the idea of life. Our life. My life is continually in my hand. Okay? Verse 110. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." Beyond the daily challenge of making good choices and seeking God's will and striving to live in it, David also speaks of how the wicked have laid a snare for me. You ever had anybody lay a snare for you? Or maybe somebody just wasn't real forthright or truthful with you. You found out later. It hurts, doesn't it? Bothers you. If we're of a spiritual mind, we can handle it. But if we get in the flesh, all right, and I think I said that eventually. So rather than just, let's see, David said, the wicked have laid a snare for me. So rather than just having to deal with the ordinary challenges of life in general, he must also keep his spirit in check, as the fleshly-minded person would want to retaliate and become angry with the wicked who wanted to ensnare him. And that's what the flesh would do, wouldn't it? Isn't it? So we have to be careful and have a spiritual mind, or we're going to get angry and start thinking things we shouldn't about others. If we're supposed to pray for our enemies, and we are, regardless of how often we do, we are supposed to, then we shouldn't be thinking bad things about folks that want to do us hurt. That's hard to do, isn't it? That absolutely requires a spiritual mind. That's turning the other cheek. We need the Lord's help, don't we? We need the Lord's help for that. Yet, because David did not forget God's law. It is amazing to me how many times that principle can be stated in different ways as we've gone through Psalm 119, but we keep hearing it. And I hope we get the message by the time we get finished with this. All right? Yet because David did not forget God's law, but chose, he made a choice, didn't he? To walk in the light of his word, he could say, yet I erred not from thy precepts. It was a choice. He could have done one or the other, and he chose not to forget God's law. Isn't that better? He could go on his way rejoicing still that wisdom had delivered him from the snare and from straying into error in his conduct. Isn't it much better to be able to go on your way rejoicing because you've done the will of God than to be sorrowful and regretting that we didn't do what was right? David did what was right because he did not forget the law of God. Oh, how we need the Word of God to be fresh in our mind, the forefront of our mind. As the Old Testament says, as frontlets before our eyes, so that we can remember to follow it and do what's right, so that we can have rejoicing in our heart and we can rejoice the Spirit. Well, the Spirit can rejoice within us. So here is another choice that we too need to make continually for more peace and joy in life, but not erring from God's precepts. It's amazing when you stop and think about how many choices we make every day. I'm not sure we could keep up with them. You know, what little bit I've read about or been told about robots and developing software that can operate a robot to do the things that we do. I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You can tell I'm not in the notes here. But how many decisions that we have to make based upon what we see and how we react and all of that, when you try to reduce that to computer code, it gets real complex really quick. And yet God has made us in such a way that we can move and react and do things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we make a lot of decisions, and some of them have to be quick, don't they? And so we need to be quickened by the Word, so that we need to have that Word available to us and be guided and influenced by the Spirit of God, so that we can make good choices, so that we can rejoice in the Spirit and follow in that good and right way. That's what David is talking about here. The wicked laid a snare for him, yet I erred not from thy precepts. He didn't take the fleshly route. He took the godly route. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. When I was meditating on this verse, I did a search of Psalm 119, and I found that 22 times David spoke of these testimonies. Now, it's not one per section. You know, there's 22 sections in this Psalm 119. It's not strictly one per section, but it is 22 times that he mentioned these testimonies. All right? David took these testimonies. David took them as what he had been allotted from the Lord. And that's what heritage, that word heritage means allotted to us. So David took them as what he had been allotted from the Lord. He cherished the testimonies of God more than gold, and they were sweeter to him than honey. You remember those verses? We've covered that already, Psalm 119. By the meditation of them, David had gained more understanding than his teachers. That was last week, wasn't it? Verse 99. In fact, 22 times in Psalm 119, David mentions how these testimonies, they have blessed his life. And why wouldn't he consider them to be his heritage from the Lord? What other gift could the Lord have given him that would benefit him as much forever? All right? By them he had been delivered from shame, from reproach, from covetousness, from ignorance of what to do in his times of trouble, from errors in judgment, conduct, and attitude, and from straying from God's will. Those are tremendous benefits that David received from the Word of God, the testimonies. All right? David loved them exceedingly. And there's no wonder why they were his delight. Okay? That expression of loving them exceedingly, we haven't gotten to that verse yet. But he speaks of that later in Psalm 119. And so there's no wonder why they were his delight. And we would all do well, and we would be wise to cherish them just as much as David did. Wouldn't we? Cherish this Word, not just to think of it fondly, not to just to have a prominent place in our home for the Bible. I've heard all kinds of jokes about the Bible in the home, the dusty Bible, the woman that found her scissors when the preacher came over and she picked up, sent the son after that precious book that she loved so much. And when the preacher opened it up, it just opened up and there was a pair of scissors and she'd been looking for them for 6 months. She really liked that book, didn't she? But I don't think God is laughing at any of those jokes. When we neglect his Word and choose to do something else instead of reading it. Now, I know a lot of people have a Bible that sits there, and they have another Bible that they read. But I don't care what it is, as long as we're reading the Bible. Whether it's a big one or a small one, I've had to resort to the big ones, because those little ones, I just can't see them anymore. Can you? Had one that fits in my pocket, but it's no use to me anymore. We ought to cherish. And I cannot emphasize, and I was so struck by this section of Psalms, how much David cherished the testimonies of God. Those faithful witnesses of who God is, and what he's done for us, and what we can look forward to. Because what God has promised is just a reflection of his faithfulness and his power to perform what he wants to do. So we ought to cherish those things, the word of God, the testimonies, the law, the precepts, the judgments, all of those things. We ought to cherish it. And we certainly find in this psalm that David certainly did. It was his heritage. It was what he regarded as what the Lord had given him, his special treasure. And we ought to look at it just the same. All right, last verse, 112. Verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Well, that's good just right by itself, isn't it? Even unto the end. He had inclined his heart to perform. How is your heart inclined tonight? You know, some folks, it seems like they're just inclined to foolishness. Some folks, it seems like they're just inclined to evil. Some folks are just inclined to other things, their special interests or whatever. How's your heart inclined tonight? How will it be inclined tomorrow? Whatever that inclination is, your choices are going to be influenced greatly by that, isn't it? Okay? So I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Since the lamp and light of God's word had given David such great understanding and benefits, his commitment to keep it unto the end was tremendous. And many times we've talked about how that one of the outstanding characteristics of David was his confidence in the Lord. And the same would be true of his confidence in the word of the Lord, because the word reflects his character. All right? It had become such a delight to him that his heart was inclined to perform it unto the end. And a key there is a delight. You're going to do what you delight in. If there's something that's a delight in your heart, you're going to find a way to get that done, aren't you? The longer I live, the more convinced I am that people are going to really, they're going to do what they really want to do. Now, I know we've got limitations, but we're going to spend more time and effort figuring out how we can do what we really want to do and then see if we can fit all the rest of it in with it. So David had inclined his heart, his delight was in the word of God. He inclined his heart to perform thy statutes all the way even unto the end. And here is a wonderful and faithful promise. If we commit ourselves to the keeping and doing of God's word unto the end, he will be faithful to be with us and to keep us. Do you believe that? I do. The more I study the word of God, the more convinced I am of that daily. If we commit ourselves to him, he will commit himself to keeping us, watching over us. Again, we're not exempt from tribulation, trouble. But if we're walking closely with the Lord, you can handle a whole lot more trouble that way, can't you? Because he's there. Now, David didn't have half of the gospel truths we have today. Think about that for just a second. He didn't have half of what we've got. I know the Old Testament's bigger than the New, but There's a lot of the Old Testament that happened after David. David didn't have half of the truth that we have contained in the Bible today. But look at how he cherished what he had. Look at how he committed himself. He had inclined his heart to it, to keep it unto the end, to perform it unto the end. All right? So David didn't have half the gospel truths we have today, but he did have the Holy Spirit. And he did apply himself to meditating upon the words he had. You think about that for just a minute. All of the understanding and how much we've enjoyed, at least I have, I hope you have too, all that we've enjoyed in going through just the Psalm 119. Now, it's a big one, but just this one psalm and all the understanding that David had gained by meditating and by the assistance of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him, giving him light. That word's a lamp and a light. But what David had attained to with the scriptures that he had, with the Word of God that he had, we've got a lot more. We've got much more than David had. But he had the same spirit, all right? And he applied himself to meditating upon the Word that he had. And that's tremendous. Because by the Spirit and by meditation upon what he had, that's where he got the understanding. So since we have the same Spirit and even more of God's Word than David had, you see where I'm going with this? Do you suppose it could benefit us just as much? I do too. You got some homework. Just think about how precious this word is and how much we glean from it as we read and how much the Lord used in David in recording so much of this and so much of the praise and so much of the prayers and so much of the thoughts of mercy, goodness, following us all the days of our lives. And yet, David had a smaller portion of the Word of God, but he meditated upon it, and God blessed him richly. Don't you think he'd bless us too if we spent more time meditating upon the Word that we have? Brother Royce, did you have a... Yeah, it's, you know, I can't prove it, and I've checked a few commentaries. I've just about quit looking at the commentaries and going through this. I've just enjoyed studying it so much myself. But it does seem like that perhaps David kind of maybe spent a long time. Maybe it was a lifelong project, I don't know, of recording some of these thoughts and then later on taking them and putting them into this form of this acrostic. So, but it does seem like that a lot of this reflects an aged man thinking back over experiences and having many years of meditation, and like you say. Yeah, because, you know, he did say, you know, what is it, Psalm 37, is it? That he talked about that I have been young and now I'm old. So we know some of them he wrote when he was old. Been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so much of this is that kind of reflection. So yeah, I appreciate that point. That does seem like that David was an older person when, and I think he lived to be about 60, and that was pretty old for that period of time. And so, yeah, seems like that he did write this after much of his life's experiences. But I want to leave you with that point. If God blessed David, and we know he did, God blessed David with much understanding, much light and understanding of God's word and what he had. And that's just the way God does. He doesn't bless us. He doesn't require what we don't have. He expects us to take what we have and use it. And he can bless it abundantly. So whatever we understand about the word of God, use it and try to treasure up more of it and ask him for understanding. And the more we meditate, even there may be a verse of scripture you've carried with you all your life, but the more you meditate upon it, the more the Lord can show you and open up to you. And that ought to be the desire of our heart. Our heart ought to be inclined to perform his word unto the end. No telling what the Lord will bless us to understand if we apply our heart in that way. All right. Any other thoughts?